You may be seated. Please open your Bibles with me to 1 Timothy chapter 6. We are nearing the end of our study in this book where God gives us His instructions to His church. Before we get started with the message, and as our children are leaving to go to children's church, just want to give a shout out to Mitchell this morning. Several weeks ago we started all of the renovations to update our facility, some much needed updates to our building. And let me tell you, Mitchell's just had a lot thrown on his plate because he's been overseeing all of this. And so let's give him a round of applause. He's still keeping up with his other ministry responsibilities, but at the same time supervising the other contractors who are on campus. And anybody who knows, when you start renovating it at your own house, there's a little thing here you didn't think about, or there's something else that comes up there. And so there's always something to be dealing with. So if y'all get a chance, when y'all run into Mitchell, or maybe just seek him out, why don't y'all just surround him like he's prey or something? And just let him know how much you appreciate him and all that he's doing for our church during this time. 1 Timothy chapter 6, this morning we're going to be looking at verses, the latter part of verse 2 going up through verse 10. Many of you are familiar with the well-known novel To Kill a Mockingbird. Atticus Finch is one of the prominent characters in To Kill a Mockingbird. He lives in a small town, fictitious Macomb, Alabama. He is a trial lawyer, and he lives during the 1930s, and this is when the South is deeply segregated. The judge of the town assigns Atticus Finch a case to defend an innocent black man, Tom Robinson, against two lying, dishonest white people. The town totally disapproves of Atticus representing Robinson in this case. And Robinson knows that when he goes to court, he is going to be facing a very prejudiced jury who is going to be hard to convince. But yet, deep down inside of his own conscience, he knows that he's got to boldly speak the truth, even in the face of opposition. He has to boldly speak the truth, even when he's being opposed. In the letter of 1 Timothy, Paul is writing to his delegate to the church at Ephesus, Timothy, who has been entrusted with a big task. He's to lead and to oversee the church at Ephesus, a church where Paul had invested many years of his life. And at this church, as Timothy is on campus there in the city of Ephesus, he has opponents. He has literal opponents. And these opponents are properly defined through 1 Timothy as false teachers. Paul makes reference to them first in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 3, where Paul says, Timothy, when you get there, you're to make sure that they don't teach in the church. He mentions them again in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 through 5, and Paul breaks down some of their false doctrine, calling it out for what it is. These opponents were causing a real disruption in the church at Ephesus. And Paul brings to Timothy's mind, as he is bringing this book to a close, there aren't many verses left in this letter. He's calling his mind to this truth that a pastor, that the leader of a church, has the responsibility to champion the gospel and to keep preaching the gospel even in the face of opposition, when there are those who have another message that's contrary to the gospel. In this text, the truth that Paul brings to Timothy's mind is that a pastor must continue to preach and teach God's truth even in the face of opposition, especially when it's false teachers. Look in verse 2. That verse ends with the instruction, teach and preach these principles. Most likely in the Greek, this word, this sentence, it's not a summary to what Paul has said in verses 1 and 2 of chapter 6, but Paul is using this as a transitional verse as he's heading into a new topic based upon all the things that he said prior to this, especially starting in chapter 5. And he tells Timothy, you keep preaching. You keep teaching. You continue in that message I've given you. And then in verse 3, he talks about those who oppose it. And those who oppose it are false teachers. This message this morning, it's a call for pastors here at Lakeland and all around our community, all around the world. Everyone who has this book in their Bible, and if they've got the right kind of Bible, they've got this book in it. They are to champion the gospel above all opposition. This is a call for a church to rally around their leaders, to rally around me, to rally around Jesse, to rally around Mitchell, to rally around Cody, to champion the gospel even when others oppose what this book says and when they oppose the central teachings of Jesus Christ, regardless of what men may say, regardless of their view of this book. We are to remain faithful to the gospel. And Paul encourages Timothy, and he encourages the church and all church members that you champion the gospel, you stay faithful to it, and you stand up to those who oppose it, because you need to understand three facts about false teachers. And Paul gives us those facts about false teachers in verses 3 through 10. So let's look at this passage together, reading it, and then we're going to dissect it this morning. Starting in verse 2, at the end of verse 2, teach and preach these principles. If anyone advocates a different doctrine and does not agree with the sound words, those of our Lord Jesus Christ, and with the doctrine conforming to godliness, he's conceited and he understands nothing. But he has a morbid interest in controversial questions and disputes about words, out of which arise envy, strife, abusive language, evil suspicions, and constant friction between men of depraved mind and deprived of the truth, who suppose that godliness is a means of gain. But godliness actually is a means of great gain when accompanied by contentment. For we've brought nothing into this world, so we can take nothing out of it either. If we have food and covering, with these we shall be content. But those who want to get rich, they fall into temptation and a snare and many foolish and harmful desires which plunge men into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all sorts of evil, and some by longing for it, they've wandered away from the faith and they've pierced themselves with many griefs. Father, this is your word that you gave to Paul, which stands the test of time. It's a warning about false teachers. And Father, just as the Old Testament saints were warned about false prophets, just as the New Testament saints are warned about false teachers and preachers, so we today, contemporary believers of this time, we must too beware and take heed of this message. God, will you help us to understand the encouragement Paul gives to ministers and to the church at large to be men and women who will stand for the truth of the gospel despite the opposition, especially when others oppose it. God, may you use this message in our church in Jesus' name. Amen. The first fact that Paul brings to light about false teachers for Timothy is that false teachers preach the wrong message. That's what he tells us in verse 3. If anyone advocates a different doctrine, to advocate a different doctrine is to teach, it is to preach a message that deviates from standard instruction. It's a message that diverges from it. It's a message that departs from what should be taught. And Paul tells us there are two ways in which false teachers, especially in Ephesus, they were preaching and advocating a different message. Number one, their message did not agree with the gospel. Look in verse 3. If anyone advocates a different doctrine and does not agree with sound words, those of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. The phrase here, sound words, it refers to the gospel message, the good news of Jesus. Paul is saying that false teachers, when they speak, what they advocate, what they argue for, is not the good news of Jesus Christ. It's not the message that Jesus himself preached. It's not the message that calls men and women to turn from sin and to place their faith in Christ. It's not the message that the apostles preached. Because listen to what Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 1 through 5. Paul says to the Corinthians, "When I came to you, brethren, I didn't come with superiority of speech or wisdom, proclaiming to you the testimony of God." Paul said, "When I preached among you, I didn't try to impress you with words. I didn't try to be clever with my speech." Paul says, "Instead, I determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. I was with you in weakness and in fear and in trembling, and my message and my preaching were not in persuasive words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and power, so that your faith wouldn't rest on the wisdom of men, but on the power of God." That was Paul's summary of his preaching. "When I came to you, I determined to know nothing but Jesus Christ and the message of his cross." False teachers, their message does not agree with the gospel. And you say, "Well, I don't really know if this is relevant to my life today, Pastor. We don't knowingly have any false teachers in our church." Well, before you write this passage off, listen to what Peter says. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 1. He says, "But false prophets arose among the people." Looking back into the Old Testament, there were men who claimed to be the mouthpiece of God when they weren't. And then so Peter says, "Just as there will also be false teachers among you." Now listen to what he says these false teachers will do. "They will secretly introduce destructive heresies, even denying the master who bought them, bringing swift destruction upon themselves." Do you hear what Peter's saying? He's talking to local churches. He's saying, from among your midst, there will be those who will rise up, who will teach a message that denies Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, and it's going to bring about the destruction for those people that they themselves are destined for. In the book of Acts chapter 20, when Paul was leaving Ephesus, he warned the pastors there, "From among your own, there will be wolves that will rise up to try and devastate the flock of God. And they do it secretively." You see, false teachers, they don't come in and they don't parade themselves as a false teacher. Peter says that they do it in very crafty ways. It's not obvious. It's very subtle. They give you a lure. They build relationships. They develop trust. And then they show you that their message does not line up with the gospel of Jesus Christ. You see, it's possible throughout the New Testament, 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 4, to preach another gospel and to preach a different Jesus. And many people do that today. Movie directors are oftentimes put in a difficult situation. When it comes time to be finished with their films, they are required by their producers, they have to make some tough editing assignments. Because of the runtime of the film, maybe because of subplots, they have to cut out parts. Well, have any of you seen the movie E.T.? Famous Steven Spielberg movie? Well, most of you probably are not aware that there was a very famous actor that was originally placed in that film, but who was cut. Harrison Ford, the star of the Raiders of the Lost Ark. He was originally a part of that movie, but because of the runtime of the movie, a decision was made to cut him out. You see, Steven Spielberg had Harrison Ford in that movie as a power play. You see, he was the one, he was a known actor, he was rising and upcoming, and so he wanted him to be in the film. But yet none of us know, or most of us did not know, and it didn't affect the movie at all, to know that Steven Spielberg cut out Harrison Ford. You see, that's similar to the teaching of false teachers, those who want to mislead us. You see, Harrison Ford, he wasn't central to the plot. He was on the margins of the movie. For false teachers, Jesus isn't central to their message. He's not the foundation of their argument. He's on the margins. You know what Jesus is? He's a power play for them. You see, they mention Jesus. They give you a little bit of Jesus because they want to use Jesus to pull you in. But in the end, you can take Jesus away. You can cut him out. He's on the margins. Do you know what you have left over? You still have their same message. Because Jesus is not foundational to what they are peddling and to what they are offering. You see, those of us that we don't know where someone stands, we need to ask them that serious question. Where does Jesus factor in to your message? Where does Jesus factor in to your teaching? You see, their message, it doesn't agree with the gospel, but second of all, Paul tells us it doesn't agree with godliness. If anyone advocates a different doctrine and doesn't agree with sound words, those of our Lord Jesus Christ, and with the doctrine conforming to godliness, he's conceited and understands nothing. You see, the message that false teachers proclaim, it doesn't lead to godliness. Godliness here refers to this awesome respect of God that characterizes itself in this strong, committed devotion to worship God with the right beliefs, with the right behavior, and the right attitude. Paul's telling us, and he's telling the church at Ephesus, if you listen to the message of false teachers, listen, it's not going to lead you to get close to God, and it's not going to lead you to have a clean life before God. Their message is going to lead you to be distant from God, and you're going to become dirty because their message does not change the heart. Paul tells us that false teachers, they preach the wrong message. And as a pastor and as a believer, you and I have a responsibility to stand against anyone who would preach a message contrary to the message that Jesus proclaimed, handed down to the apostles, and is preserved in the Word of God. You see, we must never compromise on the gospel for one reason, because Jesus is the only way people can come to know God. Did you hear me this morning? You can never change this message. You can never twist this message because salvation is inextricably bound up in Jesus Christ crucified and raised from the dead as sovereign Lord and Savior of all men. You see, there are no back doors to heaven. You see, some people think when they die and if they don't have it right, maybe they're going to have some negotiations with God. There's no negotiations that go on after death. You see, there are no secret compartments, no back doors that you can enter in and God is not going to notice it. You see, there are no legitimate substitutes for Jesus. So pastors and Christians, church members alike, we must always preach and teach the one gospel that has been handed down, because there's no other way for a man or a woman or a child to be saved except through Jesus Christ. And we must never compromise the preaching of the gospel for a second reason, because it's the only message that has transforming power for life. There's no other message that can change a man's life. You see, the message that some of these false teachers peddle today, you can read it in their books, you can turn on the TV and find it, and in some churches, you'll find it among Sunday school teachers or small group Bible studies. That does happen in the church in America. You see, they preach a message that admittedly, it can lead to some momentary behavioral changes. A person may experience some changes. They try to alter their thinking. They'll try to put some other habits in place that'll help change a few things. But in the end, their message never deals with the root of the problem in every person's life. It's a sinful heart. Have you ever thought, let me give you this analogy. Imagine there's a person who has slammed his hand in a car door, and the door's locked, and you don't have the keys, and you can't get the hand out. Well, do you know what a doctor can do? You could come along, and you could give that man a shot in his hand, in his arm, to totally make his arm go numb so that he doesn't feel it. And you know what? That'll be effective for a short while. But you know what? The feeling's going to come back. Because it doesn't solve the problem. It doesn't get the hand out of the door. You see, only Jesus, as the song we just sung, is able to reach into the human heart. And only He can break those chains that bind us to those lusts that control our lives. And so we have to be ministers and Christians who stand up against all who would stand against our gospel. Let me tell you how that's going to be possible for you this morning. You have got to know what you believe. See, if you don't know what you believe, you'll fall for anything. That's a country song, isn't it? Might have Mitchell get up here. He's got that twang to sing that. If you don't know what you believe, you're going to be culpable, capable of falling for anything. And so let me challenge you. And you hear this all the time in Sunday school and in church. If you don't have a systematic time of being in the Word of God day in and day out, let me challenge you this morning as your pastor to do that. Be here when Jesse starts our seminar on how to study the Bible. We want to teach you what it looks like to open God's Word daily, to understand it and apply it to your own life. You need to know the Bible so that you'll be able to spot false teaching when these guys who are so secretive with their message, they start introducing it at work or at school or even, God forbid, in our church. And let me challenge you to do something also in reading your Bible regularly. Let me challenge you to go home today, sometime this week, and I want you to sit down. I want you to have some time alone. And I want you to write down this statement or this question: what is the gospel? And then I want you to work on giving a 1, 2, 3-sentence statement that accurately sums up what the gospel is. You see, if you can't define the gospel yourself, how are you going to know if someone else is offering a false gospel? So go home, make that an assignment this week that you work on defining what the gospel is. And if you've got any questions in tweaking that, come to us. Let us help you with it. But work on that question: what is the gospel? False teachers, they preach the wrong message. Paul tells us that in verse 3. And then verses 4 through 5, Paul tells us another fact about false teachers. False teachers, they bear the wrong character. Paul shows us that there are 6 character flaws that are typical of those men and even women who would propagate the false message and corrupt the pure words of Jesus Christ. Number 1, look in verse 3, Paul tells us, or in verse 4, he tells us, first of all, that they're conceited. This word conceited, it means to be arrogant. They're puffed up. They don't have humility in their life. They're in their own thinking, they're know-it-alls. They've got it all figured out. They're all about me, myself, and I. They are arrogant. They're pompous. Second, Paul tells us, they understand nothing. They are men who proclaim a message, and in chapter 1, Paul tells us they teach on things, and they don't have a clue about what they're talking about. If you were to give them a spiritual aptitude test, Paul's telling us this morning, they would score a big, fat 0. They don't have a mental grasp of spiritual truth. They don't understand what they're saying. Listen, it doesn't matter how loud they get. Doesn't matter how articulate they can be. Doesn't matter how persuasive they sound. Paul says, you can look at them and you can say, that person knows nothing. Now, I don't recommend you walk up to them and you tell them that from the start, but you can at least be thinking in your head, mercy me, this person understands nothing. And so it'll be your responsibility moving forward to help educate them in the truth. Third, Paul tells us in verse 4, they have a morbid interest. This word morbid, it's used figuratively. It means sick, diseased, and unhealthy. The other day, my wife took an orange off of our fruit basket of our refrigerator, and she cut into it. And I'm telling you, this orange, it looked like a great orange. It was perfectly orange. I mean, that's kind of weird, isn't it? But it was just a perfect orange. But when she cut into it, I want to tell you, man, it was disgusting inside. I mean, it was moldy inside. It was rotten looking. Paul's telling us, these guys may look a certain way, but if you could see into their heart as God can, they're sick. They're rotten inside. He goes on to tell us in verse 4, they're controversial. They've got this sick interest in raising all kinds of controversial questions. They're thrilled about creating debates. They thrive on creating arguments throughout a church among God's people. And look what happens when they do that. And we're not going to dwell on all these words, but I just want you to look at what comes about from all the disputes that they cause in churches. Envy arises. It creates strife, abusive language, evil suspicions, and constant friction. I mean, they try to come into churches, and their goal is, instead of the cross being the symbol of the church, as one writer says, they want the mushroom cloud, like a bomb's gone off in the church, to become the symbol of that place, because they want to get God's people so at one another and so argumentative and away from the truth of the gospel. And then Paul tells us next, fifthly, that they're depraved. They are men who have a depraved mind. This word means that they are morally corrupt. And then last of all, he says in verse 5, they're men of constant friction, of depraved mind, and they're deprived of the truth. There is nothing of the gospel in them. What they pretend, or what they offer, is all a pretense. They have no truth. You cannot trust these men. They are not worthy to be trusted. Onondaga Lake is a lake in central New York. It's about 4.6 miles long and 1 mile wide. Back when, in the early 1900s, when New York was really growing with industry, the lake there began to seriously degrade. And by the 1970s, New York had put a ban on fishing in that lake because the toxins in that lake were at such a level, they were contaminating the fish. You see, there was so much toxin in the water that lake was producing toxic animal and plant life. The character of false teachers, it's like that lake in central New York. It's toxic. You see, their character is so toxic that's reason enough for pastors and churches to stand up and say, if you don't agree with our gospel, you will not have a voice among us. Because you know what false teachers produce when their message takes root in the lives of their adherents? Produces exactly what they are. It produces that kind of toxic character. It produces a character like their own, produces bad fruit, and in the end, all of those people will suffer the same destiny as those who misled them. You see, you don't cower down when you're at school, when you're in the workplace, when you're in a Sunday school class, when you're in a counseling meeting. You don't ever put the gospel in the back seat and you say, well, we'll do it another way. See, you stand up to anyone who's trying to mislead anyone in our church or out in the world. We've got to be a people with conviction who are going to say, Jesus Christ matters more to me. My church matters more to me, and you matter more to me. If you're going to go to hell, may you go to hell crawling over my body and going there, but I'm going to do everything I can to point you to the truth that unless you believe in Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who became a man and died on the cross for our sins and was raised by God from the dead to forgive us of our sins, to give us a right relationship with God, and to give us the gift of abundant and eternal life so that you might repent and trust in Him, if you go to hell, it'll be because I did everything to keep you from going. And you refuse to hear that message. We live in a day of terrorism. It's right to call these men who and women who are a part of ISIS as terrorists. But let me tell you who the real terrorists are today. The real terrorists are false teachers. You see, they are the ones who are peddling a message that's going to lead all of their followers to hell. It's going to lead to the damnation of souls. So if you ever hear a sermon that doesn't agree with the gospel of Jesus Christ, that sermon needs to be confronted. Heard about a Sunday school teacher. The pastor got wind of this, that he started putting his Bible to the side when he was gathering his class together, and he started teaching from the visions and the dreams that he was having. And that became the basis of what he was peddling to his class. You ever have a Sunday school teacher that starts getting away from the Word? You let us know. You confront that situation. If you're ever in a small group Bible study and there's someone leading that group who is pointing people away from godliness and away from the gospel, you be a man of God. You be a woman of God, and you stand up and you correct that person and call them out for what they are doing. Listen, confront them before they have a chance to do their damage. You see, false teachers, they preach the wrong message. They bear the wrong character. They're not good people, so we don't give them a place to operate. And then third of all, in wrapping up in verses 5 through 10, false teachers, they serve the wrong motives. Look at what Paul says in verse 5. They are men, in the latter part of that verse, who suppose that godliness is a means of gain. The word gain here, it speaks of acquisition in a financial sense. They were in ministry. They were a part of the Christian faith because they saw it as a means to make money. They had greedy hearts. For these false teachers at Ephesus and for those in our own modern day, you see, the bottom line of Christianity and the Christian religion of faith in Christ, the bottom line is the bottom line for those people. They see it as a way to make money. And Paul warns us in this text about ever turning ministry or the gospel into a commercial endeavor. And he warns us about those who would pursue wealth. And I want you to look at the warnings that Paul gives us in this text. Look in verse 6. He says, but godliness actually is a means of great gain when it's accompanied by contentment. Paul tells us here that the pursuit of wealth is not satisfying. He does admit that godliness does have a gain, but that gain's not material. It's not financial. That gain is a spiritual gain. And the contentment Paul speaks about here is that satisfaction that a person has in God and in God alone. The God who will provide for the basics that you have in life, that you need in life, which he mentions in verse 8 later on. Paul tells us that those who pursue wealth, they'll never be satisfied with it. Those men who are making a mockery of ministry just so they can obtain a greater financial position in life, it will never satisfy the deeper desires of their heart. You see, the Bible tells us not to have greedy hearts, not to be covetous, but to seek first God's kingdom and His righteousness, and then God will take care of everything else. I mean, think about how much God simplifies life for us, guys. God says, if you'll just seek first my kingdom and my righteousness, if you'll be all in devoted to me, I'll take care of what you need in life. See, Paul says wealth, the pursuit of wealth is not satisfying. Number 2, in verse 7, he gives us another warning against false teachers who are in ministry because of a greedy heart. The pursuit of wealth is not lasting. Verse 7, for we brought nothing into this world and we can take nothing out of it either. We all come into this world, and we all exit in the same way. It was a beautiful day 7 weeks ago, Monday, when I witnessed the birth of my little boy, Titus Lee Schmidt. Do you know what? When Titus was born, he was wearing nothing but his birthday suit. I mean, just the most beautiful little boy. He didn't bring anything with him out of mama's womb. In my 20 years and having surrendered to preach, I've done a lot of funerals. And sometimes people will ask in passing when a person dies, wonder how much they left behind. You know the answer to that question? You know what the answer is all the time? Everything. They left everything behind. See, we come in with nothing and we leave with nothing. The pursuit of wealth, it is not lasting. That's why Jesus said, don't lay up treasures on this earth where moth and rust are going to corrupt. But lay up treasures in heaven, those spiritual kinds of investments. that will stand the test of time. Another warning Paul gives about the pursuit of wealth in connection to false teachers in verse 8 is that the pursuit of wealth is not even necessary. He says, if we have food and covering with these things, we shall be content. When you think about it, you don't really have to have a lot to survive. Paul says, with food and covering, we shall be content. Now, when he mentions food and covering, he's talking about the basics of life. Now, this may be different from one culture to the next, some of those basic things that we need. But Paul is saying God will take care of those basic things that are necessary, life's necessities. It would do us all good sometime this week to get a piece of paper out and to put a line down the middle of them. One column to write down luxuries, and on the other column to write down necessities. And to really challenge ourselves. And to see, are we developing a greedy heart or do we have contentment in God and in the things that God has provided? Because oftentimes the greed in our heart, it will lead us to think, I really need more, when God is saying, no, you've got enough and I want you to be a better steward of what I've already given to you. See, but these false teachers, they just want more and more and more. God's not satisfying to them. Jesus is not enough to them. And then last of all, the pursuit of wealth, it's not satisfying, it's not lasting, it's not necessary. And then verse 9 and 10, Paul tells us it's not sanctifying. But those who want to get rich, they fall into temptation and a snare and many foolish and harmful desires which plunge men into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is the root of all sorts of evil. And some, by longing for it, they've wandered away from the faith and they've pierced themselves with griefs. Paul here is not chastising a person who needs more to take care of the basics of life and would like a little bit of a raise. He's not condemning the person who may be wealthy because God does entrust some people with wealth and he expects them to be a good steward of that wealth. Paul here is warning about those who have that want more disease. Nothing's ever enough. When you ask a person how much money's enough, and as Mitchell said the other day, a famous line, one more dollar. I just need one more dollar. I just need a little bit more. That's what Paul's warning about. These false teachers, they were in ministry because they could get a financial gain. They loved money. They wanted more. They longed for it, Paul tells us, verses 5, 9 through 10. And that longing of the heart, Paul tells us in these verses, it opens the door to so many temptations. Oh, only God knows the things some people have done because they wanted one more dollar. And Paul says that same desire that motivates false teachers to make ministry a commercial activity, he warns us in this text that some people have even departed back in Paul's day from the faith because of a greedy heart. Let me ask a question. How many Christians that used to be a part of Lakeland Baptist Church and wanting to climb the spiritual ladder of success, they walked out the doors of the church? Because what they had wasn't enough. They wanted to be promoted. They wanted that fatter check. But in the end, they left behind what was most important, faithfulness to God. See, neither the Christian faith nor the Christian ministry is to be a cloak for acquiring wealth, and that's what false teachers do. They don't have genuine motives. So let me give you two words in closing. Number one, guard your checkbook. Be a good steward of your money. I remember a woman who was attending our church, and she told me about these ministries on TBN that she was sending her money to. There are some good preachers on TBN. Some solid gospel ministries, but I want to tell you, a lot of those guys, they're charlatans, they're phonies, they're fakes. They want their big jets, they want their three mansions, they want what you've got so that they can just live at a lifestyle above everyone else. Guard your checkbook. Don't send your money, and I'll remind you, it's God's money, it's not your money. Don't send God's money to support a message that's leading people all around the world astray. And then number two, guard your heart. Make sure in your heart that there's a gratitude for everything that God has given you. That you're saying, God, you've given me salvation, forgiveness of my sins, and a relationship with you, and that is enough. And if you choose to give me more, may I have wisdom on how to steward it so that others will hear more about you, and I can support your church, and I can help others out who need that kind of help. Pastors, church members, we must remain faithful to the preaching and teaching of the truth, no matter what the opposition. We always stand for the gospel. Atticus Finch in To Kill a Mockingbird, he is noted by many as being a moral hero, even though it's a fictional book. He was a man who was willing to stand for truth when others opposed the right thing. You know what we need today in a hostile culture in which we live, in a government that is heading south, in an environment that is becoming less and less tolerant of Christianity? We do need moral heroes. Let me tell you, we need some spiritual heroes, guys. We need some gospel advocates who will not back down from what is true and what is right. As long as I'm a pastor at this church, you have my commitment that I'm not going to deviate from this book. This book will always be my guide. It will always be my sounding board. It'll always be the message that I preach and teach. It'll always be the message of every staff member here, or they won't be a staff member. And my request to you is rally around your ministers in that task. Because I'm telling you, I don't know what God has for us in the future, and I don't know what lies ahead, but there's going to be opposition. And we must continue to stand for the gospel, the only message that leads to true godliness. And will you please, where God's placed you, do it in love, but you be bold and you be wise about it. And you stand for the gospel. Don't let anybody change it. Don't let others lead your friends, your family members, your neighbors away from the truth without you at least being a voice to point them to truth. The truth this morning is that unless we all repent and place our faith in Jesus Christ, we'll perish. Jesus Christ is the only way. I am the way, the truth, and the life. You cannot come to the Father unless you come by Jesus. That's the invitation. That's the message this morning. Do you know Him? It's not found in a self-help book, not from some spiritual guru, but Jesus Christ Himself. His message is to turn from your sin and to trust in Him. That invitation is yours this morning. Would you please stand as we go to the Lord in prayer? Father, we thank You for this gospel, this message You've entrusted to us. Lord, may we be bold as lions. And may we cherish and guard that message You've given to us to make sure that it is passed down accurately, faithfully, truthfully to our children, to our family, to our friends, to our community, to our country, to our world. Let us do our part in standing for Your gospel. In Jesus' name, work in hearts, Lord. Amen. What do you need to do this morning? Is God leading you to become a part of this church? Would He have you place your membership here at Lakeland? Or do you need to place your faith in Him for the first time? Whatever that is, would you please come?